Good morning, everyone. This is the adult Sunday school lesson for August 30th, entitled Walking in the Truth. And our scripture this morning comes from the chapters of 2nd and 3rd John, of which there is only one chapter of each, of course. Also, I want to make mention of some things about this lesson in a few minutes. But first of all, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask that He enlighten us with His wisdom, that we might learn from this lesson this morning and apply it to our own lives as Christians. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning, first of all, that we have Your words. Your words to encourage us, to enlighten us, to instill within us a character of love for our brothers and sisters. And Father, a desire to study Your word that we may learn from it and build up within our hearts a knowledge of who You are and what You have in store for us as Your children. So I pray this morning You would do that very thing as we read Your word and study this morning. Father, we continue to pray for all of those that are suffering from the coronavirus. We know that there are many that have contacted this disease, and we pray that You would be merciful to them as in their suffering. And Father, be merciful to us as a nation that has become divided over things that we can't sometimes control. Father, help us to come together and to serve You, and pray that You would lift these burdens from us, that we might live together as brothers and sisters in love. So be with us this morning, and Father, allow the Holy Spirit to instill the hearts of each one that is hearing this lesson this morning. And we pray and ask it in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen. As I said, beginning this lesson, I think there's one thing that we may fail to get from it, and that is that the false teachers that John is talking about in the three books that he wrote were more or less teaching about the fact that, or about the humanity of Christ. The false teachers were preaching that Jesus could not have been human, and that the gospel then, therefore, was untrue and was a deception. We know without a doubt that Jesus did have two natures, and we know that we must distinguish between those two natures, and yet without separating them. So, as a human being, Jesus was restricted by time and space. And like all human beings, He could not be in more than one place at a time. He sweated, He hungered, He wept, He endured pain. He was mortal, capable of suffering death. In all these respects, He was like us. And we need to keep that in mind, because His humanity was like ours. You know, He became a man for our sakes. And He really entered into this our situation to act as our Redeemer. He became a substitute. He took upon Himself our sins in order to suffer in our place. But he came out a champion because he fulfilled the law of God on our behalf. So we need to keep that in mind as we study all of the Gospels for that matter, but especially through these three books of John. So we begin this morning by reading, beginning with the second book of John, and the reading with the first verse. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have and have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. And then the third chapter. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified so your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. And from the truth itself, we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. And may God bless the reading of his most holy word. You know, this morning, we find John focusing on the necessity of love working itself out in truth. It's not enough to claim to love God. That claim must be backed up by a person's life. and a knowledge of the truth must lead to a life of love. John here demonstrates these principles in the lives of these specific people that he's talking about positively in the persons of Gaius and Demetrius, and negative in the life of Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. So we begin with the second chapter of John, first of all. And here John does not refer to himself as an apostle, but as an elder. And that's a mark of John's humility, of course. Well, Peter also himself was an elder, and he called himself that several times. That's a title of a shepherd of the sheep and not a lord over the flock. Here in this chapter, John uses the metaphor of lady and children for the church and its members rather than flock and sheep. There's some that might say, well, he was speaking to a specific woman in this. But as we read through it and we think about it and study it further, we realize what he's really talking about is the church and its members. And this really focuses our attention on the relationship within the church community, of course, and as well as their relationship with the spiritual husband, as Scripture says, Christ. Now, John is apparently seeking to protect the bride's purity or the church's purity for the wedding day that it will be coming. But he's also doing it in the face of those who would seek to lead the church astray. So John's really, his genuine love is for the welfare of the church. That's a combination of truth and love. And it, as we can see, it dominates the opening part of this letter, even to the point of conventional greeting, grace, mercy, and peace be with us. But it's also modified by truth and love. In other words, those who love the truth also love the church. And false teachers, they neither love the church or the truth. And they don't have the best interests of the church at heart. We know that. And their false teaching was definitely having an effect on the church of John's day. And John here rejoices in those of the children who he says were walking in the truth. Now, what is that? To walk in the truth. What does that mean? Well, here it means that they would be heeding Jesus' teaching. And in the sense that this was a new commandment, and in that love was to be distinctive of the followers of Jesus. Now, that was really not, I suppose, not sufficiently marked out in the Old Testament Israel. There wasn't anything new about this commandment. Really, because John had been constantly reiterating the need for love in all of the years since Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. It was really the central demand of the old covenant as well, of course. But all of it can be summed up as love God and love your neighbor. And so in the Old Testament, when we think of that, we go back and we realize that God really put that forth throughout the Old Testament as well about loving him and loving your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus picked up on that as well in the New Testament when they asked him about which commandments of the ten were what's the most important one. He said, well, you love God is the number one, and the other is just as good in loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, under the old covenant, Israel completely lacked the ability to fulfill the law's demands. We know that, we've heard that, we sing about it. But the new heart that Jesus had come to bring in the indwelling of in the power of the Holy Spirit, that should lead to lives of new obedience, is what John is getting at here. And also in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we find that. I suppose some of John's, I guess you'd call them ancient readers, they were driving a wedge between love and obedience. In other words, they were claiming to be able to love God and yet live lives of licentious freedom. I mean, they wanted to do what they wanted to do and then claim to love God. But, you know, if you follow Jesus, there's no such thing as that. That's not possible. If you love God, you'll do what He commands. And in other relationships too, we find this, a husband who loves his wife will delight to please her. Now, we're not generally impressed by protestations of affection, but John also notes that if we love the bride, that is the church, we will love his children also. So, in conclusion then, love for God has to demonstrate itself in the practical love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not just merely words in action. It must actually happen. But we know that not everyone who claims to love God and the church is genuine. There are deceivers, even today, who would lead the church astray, if possible. Now, so he says, watch yourselves. So what does he mean by that? Well, each and every member of the church is supposed to be vigilant in testing the teaching that they're sitting under, to ensure that it is in line with the truth that is in Christ. And if they encounter people with a different teaching, they are to regard such a person as a deceiver and an antichrist. Not the antichrist, of course, in the sense of the ultimate opponent of the gospel, but these people are doing his work, that of the ultimate antichrist, ahead of time, and they were deceiving the people with a lie. In other words, they're strangers to God, and they're castaways from the inheritance that we know we have, that is ours in Christ. But you know, without proper doctrinal understanding, it's almost impossible to be a Christian. In other words, the right belief is at the heart of the message of the gospel. And this teaching is in the relationship with both the Father and the sons. So what I'm saying here is, we need to study the Word so that we know what the doctrinal message really is, because it is at the heart of the message of the gospel. If we don't know what it is, how will we discern who are deceivers, who are false teachers? We need to be very diligent about that and make sure we know what we believe. Now, those that do not have sound teaching, they have neither Father or the Son. And that kind of false teaching should be rejected. The people that advocate this kind of thing should really be treated as unwelcome outsiders in the family of God. In other words, we don't need to sit by and accept teaching that we have either been taught or we have studied and learned is in accordance with the true gospel of Christ. And anything that changes that, that deceives us, should not be welcome in the family of God. Now, I guess you might say, well, his admonitions have been really strongly worded here. But all in all, I think he's aware that these sentiments don't really communicate perfectly in print. And he looks forward to addressing his hearers, of course, face to face. And he makes a point to say that. He says that he cannot really do it justice with pen and ink. But yet he says he can't wait until he is able to visit them before he addresses all these issues, because people's souls are at stake. We can't wait for someone else to come and to explain all this to us. We must study to learn so that we know as Christians what to do when false teachings come about. Now, true love, we know, speaks out boldly. But even at the risk of a misunderstanding and hurt feelings, rather than leave people in danger of being deceived by false doctrine, we must speak up. It's important that we as Christians know when to speak up. And as I say, we must study to learn these things. Now, we go to the third book of John. And, of course, this letter is written directly to Gaius. And he's presumably one of the elders of the church there. A letter from John, of course, must have strengthened Gaius' position and his authority in the church, which he had some, but it was being challenged, we find. And John describes Gaius as someone I love in truth. He's also commended for walking in the truth. So apparently he was a faithful person in the church that was doing what he was supposed to do. And he also says that he counts Gaius among his spiritual children and delights that he's walking in the truth. He's also living out the life of love commended by John, and has demonstrated that in his hospitality to Christian workers who were passing through, sending them on their way with financial support. So if Gaius is commended as a positive example, Diotrephes is the opposite. He's proud, he delights in himself first, and he rejects John's apostolic authority. He refused to welcome those who John had sent, and he was putting out of the church anyone who dared to take a different view from him. Now, that attitude put Gaius in a very difficult position, without a doubt. But rather than following Diotrephes, people should imitate Demetrius, John says, because his life bore a testimony of godliness. And that testimony was visible to all, and it was commended by the truth itself. And Diotrephes' actions revealed in his heart, which in turn exposed him to not being from God. But Demetrius' life told a completely different story. So we have a conflict going here, and not necessarily in the church, but also in the private life of these individuals. Gaius was doing things in his private life that reflected upon the church itself, and it was good. So, a few application points in the lesson today. They bring out something about food. And you say, well, why does food show up somewhere in our discussion today of this? Well, because at that time, food was being provided in the New Testament church. They were constantly eating together and having communal meals. And sometimes that provides somewhat of a context in which relationships grow and deepen. And Gaius was supplying food to those that needed to travel, and he would not only give them food, but he'd give them money to which they could probably buy food. So provisions were made to encourage the whole family to spend time together. And that's what we do in our church on Wednesday nights. We have a meal together, we share in the reading of the word, and we have an opportunity to meet with the other brethren and to pray for those of our number and others outside our church that need prayer. But in all of that, we also need to think about church discipline. You know, just as you have a loving family, parents that are willing to really say hard things to their children, so too in the family of God, there may need to be loving rebukes from time to time. Now, there's only room for one central focus in the church. Either we make much of God and glorify Him, or we put ourselves forward to steal the limelight, which is not good. You know, biblical leaders are not CEOs. They're shepherds. And it's their job to get their hands dirty and lovingly care for their sheep. That's important. And I guess in this passage, many people would think of missionaries. And we too should honor those who have sacrificed much to serve God. And that same thing should be true for pastors and other church workers. And we should also be discerning about what resources are used in Bible studies, including those for women and children, to make sure that false teaching is not being propagated in some way. You know, we sometimes take on literature and study books and things of this nature, and we think, well, you know, they're being offered through Christian organizations or whatever, then they must be okay. Well, that's not always true. And they may not always be according to what we believe. Now, I can go back and give an example of that. Some years ago, it's been quite a few now, but there was a little study book that we were getting along with our quarterlies that many of us were using in our Sunday school classes, thinking, well, it must be approved by the General Synod or somebody. Well, in fact, it actually was not approved by anybody, and how it wound up coming to us, I can't tell you. It seemed nobody knew, because I discovered, and I remember Lige Barkley and one or two others, we all had a copy of that, And it seemed okay. But one Sunday morning, I was studying my lesson again, and I run across a little comment in it, and it was strange. I said, that's not what we believe. And I brought it up in the class that Sunday, and I remember Lyle said, I caught that too. We don't believe that. Somebody else said, well, I wondered about that. So anyway, I remember saying something about it to a friend of mine that was in another church, a Baptist church, in fact. And I was saying something about it. And he said, you have a copy of it? I said, yeah. So we went by my house or something anywhere. I brought it to him and showed him the little book. And he looked down and saw the different authors of that little study book we were using. He said, well, I here's why. I said, what do you mean? He said, these people don't believe like you do. In fact, they don't believe like we as Baptists do. And I said, oh. But none of us had ever really took time to look at who the authors were and what they believed. And so sometimes we need to have a real evaluation of what kind of materials we're using as to what we believe. And of course, I took it to Bill Everett, showed it to him. He said, oh, we don't need this. So he got rid of it immediately, of course. So sometimes it can be very, very subtle about what we are using in the way of literature. And we need to be very conscious of that. And that's where study becomes essential. Now, let's take just a little time before we finish here and mention several little things in this lesson today. One that we talked about right at the beginning in 2 John was about the elect lady and her children. And most likely that refers to a local congregation and its members. And the word truth is prominent in this greeting of John's. And that's probably because early Christians saw themselves as being in close communion with Jesus, who himself called him, he called himself the truth. I am the truth and the light. Another thing was that John had encountered members of the congregation who were walking in the truth, living in a manner pleasing to God. And that was important. But he also brought out that he, as an elder, had concerns. And it was about doctrinal confusion. And that was a threat, he thought, to the congregation's integrity. And he goes on to say in the 9th through the 11th verse, he gives the people a warning. He said, the congregation must withstand pressure from persons or forces who do not abide in the teaching of Christ. And in the 9th verse, it also says, talks about going ahead. And that probably refers to a new teaching that amounted to rejection of the apostolic faith that the apostles were, in this case, he calls himself an elder. It does not have God. It does not have eternal life and fellowship with God. So threats to church purity, they come not only from the outside, but they also come from within, and we must be very cautious in that. So, in closing, I suppose, John makes it really clear that his letter is only a prelude to a visit that he hopes to accomplish very soon. But what he says at the last, he said, so that our joy may be complete. Doctrinal deviation, it says, threatens the joy of the church. Why? Well, because it destroys unity and it imperils the approving presence of Christ in our personal lives and the whole corporate assembly. So, we must, as he gives a warning, he said, we must be aware and pay attention to what is being taught in our churches. I suppose this is, in reality today, so many churches probably do not spend time studying the different literature that we might be using in our church to make sure that it is in line with the teaching of Christ's gospel. Sometimes we just accept, well, somebody's approved this, somebody's looked at it, but have they? And have they really studied what is important about it? We need to spend more time doing that, I'm afraid, to make sure that we know what we're doing. So what John is teaching in this is that if you don't have a love for God, then you don't have a love for Jesus. And if you don't have a love for God, for the Father and the Son, you don't have a love for the church. And you also do not have a love for your brothers and your sisters. So if that's the kind of life that you're leading, then you're wrong. And we need to make sure that we understand that. And the only way we can understand that is to be ever vigilant, of course, but to go ahead and study and learn what our church believes, who we are and what we believe. And that is important. And no better place to learn that is from a study of the Westminster Confession of Faith. It outlines what we believe as Reformed Christians. And it tells us where to find it in God's Word and to be able to study that and know, well, this is what we believe. And anything that deviates from that is not right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we see in this lesson today that this elder, this apostle, knew what he believed. And he knew what the false teachers were trying to interject into these churches. They were using ancient beliefs, things that were not true to the gospel of Christ. And I say this morning, Lord, are we doing that? If we are, please enlighten us. Tell us where we need to be ever watchful. Help us to discern what is true to the teachings of Christ. And where these things are found, Lord, help us to be ever alert to tell someone else in our church about it, to let them know this is something we need to address and correct if that's what it is. But Father, also help us to love our brothers and our sisters. And if it should ever come to them, a rebuke to any one of them or us, that we accept it as we should, but may we treat those, if we have to rebuke someone, in a loving way. Father, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus has forgiven us of that sin by dying on the cross in our place. We can claim that forgiveness and know far sure that we have a place in heaven. We thank you this morning for Jesus and for his sake and what he did for us. Amen.